Let's pray as we spend some time in the Word. Father, for all of us, it has been a refocusing time and a time of renewal. Some have been more impacted by others in the immediate present, but we know that something like this will have long-term value as well. And I pray that it will be that which we, not only as a people, but as a country, need. As we think of all that's happened, even in the last week or two, legislation that's so opposite moral values and biblical authority. And it's very disconcerting to us as your people. And Lord, we know that what this world needs to see is people in whose lives you have poured yourself, and people who are willing to step out in faith and be lights in the midst of darkness. And I pray that we will be that. Father, our country, our president, has a great need for you this morning. We thank you that he is a man who looks to you for his needs, for wisdom and direction and leadership. And I pray that you'll continue to provide everything that he needs. And Father, for our troops in Iraq and Afghanistan and many other troubled places around the world, some of them have already had their lives taken away from them. I pray that you will use this tragic war and this ongoing residual of war to really speak to all of us as a people about how temporary life is and how we need to make it count. And it's not the duration of our lives, but the donation of our lives that has value before you. And so would you comfort those families who have received word, who will be receiving word that one of their loved ones has been taken home in Iraq or some other place. May you, as the God of all comfort, comfort them. And now, Father, I pray that you'll speak to us in these moments and help us to be of great encouragement to one another. For that's what your word says, that we're to assemble ourselves and exhort and encourage one another. And so much the more as we see the day of our Lord approaching. So bless this time. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I suppose of all the statements in the book that impacted me the most, and perhaps I hear many of you speaking the most, it's the very first phrase. It's not about you. And it's a great reminder to us. It's not about me. And so many times I think it is about me. And that's what sin does to each and every one of us. When President Clinton was still president, I remember he was speaking at a Veterans Day kind of event, and there were thousands of veterans out there, and he's talking, now this was a spoof obviously, he's talking about all of his accomplishments during the first 3.5-4 years of his administration. Could be said of any president, but it just happened to be of him. And he's talking all about all of his accomplishments for 20 minutes, and then he says, I love this line, he says, "Well, that's enough about me. Let's talk about you. What do you think about me?" I use that line quite often, you know. It isn't about us. It's about him. And that verse in Romans chapter 11 and verse 36, "For of him, through him, and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever and ever." Or in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17, that he created all things, and he created them for himself. Not for us. And what we find pleasure in, where we really find pleasure, is in serving him, worshiping him. Now I want to say right up front that these five purposes, if there's anything that's missing in our emphasis, and I don't want to say it's missing in the book, although I really think Rick could have maybe put more emphasis on this, is that in order for us to be able to give, and that's what this is all about, worshiping him, that's giving him worship, fellowship, that's belonging to the body, beginning to give to other believers, discipleship, that's giving our lives to him and following him. Ministry, well, that of course, that's giving ourselves to one another in service. And then, of course, mission is reaching out to those who do not know him. Now, if I try to do that in my own strength, I'm going to be very frustrated. In order for me to have anything to give, I first of all have to be on the receiving end. And I love those verses in John chapter 7 and verse 37 where Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water, torrents, floods of living water, coming from the inner man. And it just overflows into these five areas. By the way, I don't often recommend a film, but I recommend you go see The Gospel of John. Any of you seen it? It's long. It's not surprising. It doesn't have the element of surprise. I mean, we know how the Gospel of John ends, so if you're going expecting something different than the Gospel of John, you're not going to find it. It's all about the Gospel of John. But I love that moment when Jesus in the temple cries out those words on the last great day of the feast. It's one of the most intriguing statements that I want to develop further in my Christmas series as we focus totally upon Christ. But I realize that in and of myself, I cannot do what this demands, nor can you. And if we go out and we try to worship in our strength, or we try to witness to others in our strength, and we've not been on the receiving end and then giving out, then we're going to have absolutely nothing to give. And I would imagine this morning that some of us are just sort of sitting back and are spectators to all of this because we really don't feel like we have anything to give. And by chance, if we haven't been receiving from Him, then we have nothing to give. To be able to receive from Him. And it means keep on coming to me. Keep on drinking from me. And as you keep on drinking from me, then out of your innermost being are going to flow rivers of living water. So you're always going to have an abundance, and it's going to overflow, and it's going to reach out and feed others and quench the thirst of others. Same thing is true with Christ being the living bread. I don't know if Rick uses this illustration or not. It seemed like maybe he might have referred to it, but it's a common illustration that you've heard for years. I've used it many times before, but it's so fitting this morning. And that is, when you go to Israel, there are two primary bodies of water inland, not counting the Mediterranean Sea and the Red Sea further to the south, but two seas. The one is the Sea of Galilee to the north. And it's at the foothills, at the basin of Mount Hermon, this great mountain peak. And out of Mount Hermon flows the Jordan River, the beginning of the Jordan River. And it flows down into the Sea of Galilee, and the Sea of Galilee is teeming with life. I mean, you go there today, it is a living sea. Many of you have been there and you've seen that. I mean, there are fish in that sea. There's life around that sea. There are cities that are built around that sea. There are trees around the sea. It was a very serenic and scenic place that Jesus spent a great portion of his ministry. It is filled with life. And then as you follow the Jordan River, it comes out of the bottom of the Sea of Galilee, and it goes 60 miles to the south, and there in the south, it empties into the Dead Sea. And if you've been at the Dead Sea, you understand that it's called the Dead Sea because there's no life there. It is salt water. Fish cannot survive because of all the various minerals that are in the water. And there's no life. I mean, people do not live around the Dead Sea. It's not one of those places you want to stay. You only want to go and visit if you're a tourist or you're involved in some type of the mineral capturing the minerals that are there. But it's not a place that has life. And this morning I would ask you, as I've already asked myself, which am I? They're both being fed from the same stream, you see, the Jordan River. But the one is filled with life because it's giving, and the other is dead because it has no way of emptying out. The water becomes very stagnant. And probably a picture of some of our lives here this morning. Certainly I can say it's been a picture of my life. And if I am not continually drinking from Him and resting in Him instead of being all bent out of shape about everything that's happening in our world and happening in my own life, if I'm not finding Him as my place of rest, if I'm not finding Jesus as my source of contentment, if I'm not finding Jesus as my place, my Prince of Peace, then I have nothing to offer to you or to anyone else. Now, once we understand that, and we understand it's not about us, it's all about Him, then what we have to do is, number one, give it all to Him. Give it all to Him. My life. I mean, He's worthy of it. Discipleship. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, Matthew 16, deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It means to go out and die. Die to self. But it doesn't mean there's no longer any life. No, it's just that it's now His life in me. You know, Paul said it in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, the physical body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself for me. Or in John chapter 12 and verses 24 and 25, Jesus used the analogy of a seed that a farmer would place in the ground. And He said, except that seed be placed in the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, then it brings forth much fruit. It comes back to life. And that fruit, He said in John chapter 15, is a fruit that will remain. So, in other words, He's saying if you want real life, then you must be willing to give up your own life. Jim Elliot, who's probably impacted many of us here this morning, the martyred missionary to Quito, Ecuador, had one statement that he made that he's famous for. He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep, that represents your life, in order to gain that which you cannot lose. Jesus said, except a man hate his own life, meaning by that you understand that your life is going to take you nowhere. But His life in you has all of the promise of the future, as well as the present. Anyway, Jim Elliot martyred when he was 29 years of age. I'm amazed. I mean, I challenge those of you who are less than 29 today. God has greater plans for you and greater purposes than what you may be experiencing. And I don't know how old Jim Elliot was when he wrote these words, but this is a prayer of his. He prayed, Father, make of me a crisis kind of man. Bring those I contact to decision. Let me not be a milepost on a single road. Make me a fork in the road. I love that. Not just another milepost, but a fork in the road. That men must turn one way or another in facing Christ in me. When they see Christ in me, that's his prayer, the essence of his prayer. Let him be so evident in my life that men have to make a choice. They've come to a fork. And then he also wrote, God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life, that I may burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus. He understood the principle, it's not I, but Christ in me. And I say it again, if we try to do these in our own strength, we're going to fail. Paul in Romans chapter 7 said, oh, the things that I really would like to do, I don't do. Have you felt that way over the last 6 weeks, 7 weeks? The things that I really ought to be doing, according to the book, according to the scripture, I'm not doing. And the very things that I shouldn't be doing, well, those are the things I end up doing. And we become very frustrated, like Paul in Romans 7. And then he gets to the end of Romans 7 and verse 25. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. Any of you feel that way? I got to tell you, I feel that way. I felt that way the last few days, just a wretched man. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then he says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he didn't say, what shall deliver me? The answer is not found in a what, but in a who. It's not found in just doing 6 steps to this or 7 steps to this in order to have it. It's not found in that. It's found in a who, and that who is him. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it all comes back to abiding in Christ. Remaining in Christ. Trusting in Christ. However you want to say it. His life. It's all about Him. Now, the second thing I want to just mention briefly is we're not only to give ourselves to Him, but we're to give ourselves to Him without any recognition. You're a servant and you realize it's all about Him. Of Him, through Him, to Him are all things. I don't need recognition for what I do. When I'm giving myself away in these areas, when I'm worshiping, I don't need to draw attention to myself. When I'm fellowshipping with other believers, it's not about me, it's showing an interest in them. And in discipleship, it's following Christ, it's being conformed to Christ, made like Christ. And so, again, I've got to give myself away to Him and ministry to one another. I mean, it's giving myself away. And the same thing with evangelism. It's being willing to risk and step out there and get involved in the lives of those who have yet to become believers. And if I'm going to do that, I've got to do it without recognition. That's the attitude of a servant. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, Jesus said, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." He said, don't be like the hypocrites who love to blow the trumpets and make an issue and draw attention to themselves in the synagogues and on the street corners. They already have their reward. But understand, if you do your alms, if you do your charitable deeds, whether it's giving of money, whether it's giving of yourself, your talents, your time, whatever it is in ministry, not to draw attention to how I'm doing and what I'm doing. Now, if somebody recognizes you, and we've not done a very good job over the years in our church of recognizing people for what they do. But on one hand, I'm not sure that that's bad. We do more of that today than we used to. Now, if someone does happen to recognize you for what you do or what you give, then that's a blessing. And you haven't lost your reward because you're not the one that called attention to what you did, you see. I think there's so much that can be said here, whether it's doing a good deed for someone else, giving money, time, whatever it is, not to be drawing attention to yourself. Don't give to be recognized by men, and you'll be rewarded by your Father in heaven. Another set of verses to go with is Colossians chapter 3 and verse 24 and 25. Paul said, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. For it's from the Lord Christ that you're going to receive the reward of your inheritance. So we do it for Him. I love this true story, and it really hits home with me. Because I got to tell you, there's still too much of me that wants to be recognized. When I do, when I give. For decades, various universities, hospitals, and other charitable organizations had received huge financial gifts, as high as $30 million to one recipient from an anonymous donor. I love this story. An anonymous donor. If I had $30 million to give, I'd probably want everybody to know I gave it. He didn't. The gifts came in cashier's checks so that the recipient could not trace the source, but in 1997, his cover was blown, much to his regret. The secret giver was forced to reveal himself when he sold his company, and a lawsuit over the sale disclosed his anonymous donations. His name, and probably most of you never heard of him, is Charles F. Feeney, one of the co-founders of a company called Duty Free Shops, which sells luxury items in airports in the mid-90s and had sales of more than $3 billion annually. According to writer Judith Miller in the New York Times, over a 15-year period of time, Feeney's two charitable foundations gave away some $600 million, leaving himself some $5 million to live on. In 1997, the proceeds from the sale of duty-free shops and other business assets, some $3.5 billion, also went into Feeney's charitable contributions or foundations. Mr. Feeney reluctantly explained his generosity, said, "I simply decided I had enough money. It doesn't drive my life. I'm a what you see is what you get kind of guy." I don't know if he's a believer or not, but what a wonderful example of the way to give. And listen to what his lawyer, who advised him, said, setting up his charitable foundations. "He doesn't own a house, he doesn't own a car, he flies economy, and I think his watch cost him $15. That doesn't mean we all have to live that way, but what a wonderful example of the very thing Jesus was talking about. But the most extraordinary part of Feeney's giving was his absolute commitment to secrecy. Said one doctor associated with the School of Medicine to which he was a generous giver, "Anonymous giving, giving that is not dependent on ego, is just really rare." You see, it's not only important what we do, but it's important why and how we do it. It's not only important we're involved in these five purposes for our lives, it's important how and why we're involved. And I hope that this 40 days of purpose for you has just been the beginning of giving your life away daily, moment by moment, week after week, back to Him. For of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory. He wants to give us so much more than we're willing to receive. He cannot fill us if we're already full of something else. He cannot be my water and my water of life and my bread of life if I'm drinking from the streams of this world, if I'm eating from the bread of this world. You see, that's our problem until we make him everything. Well, let's bow together in prayer, and the men are going to come and receive the offering here in a moment. And then we're going to have a time for you to share. Pastor David Fuquay, our youth pastor, is going to lead that time. And so think carefully how you want to encourage the rest of the body by what you share. Father, thank you for these wonderful days that you have blessed us with. And we're so, we are challenged, and we continue to be challenged. And some of us this morning would just be overwhelmed with all that's here, and how do you apply this? How do we apply this to our lives? But Lord, we know you're more interested in what we are than what we do. And so help us not to just get involved in our own strength or in the flesh, but to be channels of your love, because we've first been loved and we've experienced that love, and channels of your grace because we understand how we've been graced and we give grace to one another. And we even give of our resources because we realize they're not ours, they're yours. Everything, no matter how much we have, it all belongs to you. Help us to give who we are, and that means what we have to you. Bless our offering, and Father, bless our time of sharing together. And I pray if anyone here has never tasted of the water of life and the bread of life, that maybe this morning would be the beginning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Do you hear him urge? I hope you've enjoyed the service thus far, and now it's time for you to become part of the service and share with us what's been going on in your life for the last 40 days and how God has touched your life and what He's doing in your life. So I'm going to lead us in prayer, and as I do, if you wouldn't mind, go ahead and start coming towards the microphone as I pray. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we just praise Your name for all that You have done in our lives, how You have saved us, how have You made us and mold us, Father, to be more like Your Son. Father, we pray right now that this be a time of celebration, that our joy and our love for You is overflowing. Father, this is our prayer. In Your name we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and have someone share.
I had never before been a small group leader, but when I heard this was coming about, I just decided to dive into it with just trust God. I had volunteered. I signed up to lead singles and seekers because that's where I thought I might be effective with people I could identify with. Well, God had something else in mind. Oh, I volunteered for Thursday nights because the choir was not meeting. When the call came, it was what I like to lead couples with children who needed child care. So I wound up with four couples with children and one single man, and I think some of them are in the audience here today. Praise God.
Excellent. Thank you so much. Well, we've got the ball rolling, so please feel free and go ahead and form lines around the other microphones that aren't being used if you'd like.
One of the things that reading and just going through the discussions that we've had with our small group, one of the things that I've been reminded of through the 40 days of purpose is just the brevity of life. I mean, I've found myself at times being so heavenly minded that I was no earthly good. And more recently, I've really found myself so worldly minded or caught up in the everyday affairs of trying to make a living that I was maybe not as much of a contributor to the kingdom as I ought to be. So, you know, there's a real balance for us to walk, isn't there? And I tell you what, a lot of people are asking that question, what on earth am I here for? And one of the things I've appreciated about what Rick Warren, how God has used Rick Warren to simplify the fivefold purposes of life in such a way that you can share it with people. I was an opportunity this week just to share it with somebody coming on the plane, coming home from Houston. And, you know, when I told her about what our church had been doing, and you know, that was a question that she wanted to know the answer to as well. So I would challenge us, each one, to use this fivefold purpose of life to because life is so short. I mean, we're only here for a small time, and this is training ground. Thanks.
I think the parable this last week about the friends who brought the paralytic to Christ, the thing that impacted me there was they needed a friend to lead them to the Lord, that they were paralyzed, they were not free to find the Lord on their own. And I think I've been one of those arrogant ones to think that a life lived by Him, an exemplary life, would lead somebody to the Lord. But yet, as Rick challenged us, it's our words of our mouth that lead somebody to the Lord from the truth of Scripture. I would hope that I can find my way and take those challenges to be courageous, to speak the words as well as live the life. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
There's one passage in the book, just a couple of sentences I'd like to read and tell you how God uses this in my life. God waits for you to act first. Don't wait to feel powerful or confident. Move ahead in your weakness, doing the right thing in spite of your fears and feelings. I'll tell you, one thing that scares me to death is leading a Bible study. I don't know why, but it does. And just evangelism in general is very difficult for me. But some God, I think, really challenged me directly to do this last, I guess it was 2 or 3 weeks ago, is to start a Bible study at my workplace. And that's a very scary thing for me. I feel very inadequate about doing that. I feel very weak, very afraid of that. But something God really gave me the strength to try. So this last week I started a Bible study in my work. And I don't bring that up as a pride thing, but just I think that's something that maybe many of us need to consider is what is God calling us to do that we're just holding back on because we're afraid or we're fearful or not trusting God to get us through it. So.
Excellent. I think he made a great statement. He said he felt inadequate, and I think that in my life at least, when I feel the most inadequate, that's when God is going to show himself the most. That's when he's going to show his glory, because I get out of the way and allow God to work. And so I appreciate you being open and sharing that. I think it's been an incredible time for the church. Just the focus and the unity that we've had for the last 40 days of all concentrating, and from elementary up to the owls and the older people, concentrating on the same idea, the same topics every week. What about small groups? Has anyone been affected by the small groups? I've loved my small groups. Maybe we could have someone share about the small group Bible studies that they've been in. Here comes one.
I can't tell you how I have felt God's love in my life from the giving and sharing from my Sunday school class, from the One Hope Ministry that has been part of my small group during this 40 days. Their stories sharing with me, letting them, letting me know that I, as a sinner, could identify with them, and that they struggled with the same things that I did, and shed those fears of inadequacy that I had. They're a small group that I'm not going to let go of, that have put me in the right place in a time of crisis in my life, that have given me the joy that I never thought I would feel, even in times of trouble.
Why don't we just take a moment and pray for Joaquim? I think that's a prayer for all of us, to feel the love and the unity of this church and to be surrounded by a small group that can be lifting them up. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we just thank you the way you've created us. We praise your name that you have allowed us to connect with other Christians. You've allowed us to connect with one another on a deep and emotional plane, Father. And we praise you that we are able to connect with you, that through your sacrifice of your Son, we are able to have a relationship with you and have an intimacy with you. Father, we pray that for every single person in the church, that they would just be surrounded by your love, that it would be expressed through each and every one of us, that we would embrace those who are hurting, that we would rejoice with those who rejoice, and we would just make everyone feel welcome and just fellowship with them. In your name we pray. Amen.
You know, first of all, my wife had to literally drag me into a small group. I really did not want to go. And just to let you know that I enjoyed it so much that we don't want to stop. We're going to continue on in January and continue on through the year. And it just has been an eye-opening experience. When I got there, I didn't know what my purpose was, and that was my prayer. And I guarantee you that at the end of that 6 weeks, I know exactly what my purpose is. So nice. Thank you.
Thank you so much. And we appreciate all of you who have drug other people along with you, and I've seen that in the youth ministry. You drug them to Sunday school, but I think it's been a huge impact, and it's been a blessing, and I really appreciate those of you who have really committed to having that.
A lot of what I would have shared would have echoed most of what has been said already, and then, you know, anybody who opened this book and took the time to read a couple chapters or listen to one or two of Steve's sermons knew that there was a lot of good material there, and that it focuses back on the things that really mattered. But I think for me, one of the things I got out of it the most, or appreciated the most, was the connectedness that I began to feel once again with the body and the deep sense of fellowship through our small group. I think every believer, whether a young believer who's only known the Lord for a year or two, or somebody who's been mature and walked with the Lord for years, grows the most in an environment where they feel connected and where there's a sense of belonging and there's a sense that you can be open and vulnerable and share the things that make a difference, and the share the things that you're struggling with, the stuff that is common to all of us. And as much as I love Wayside and Steve's teaching, it's one of the best I've ever experienced, and our Sunday school is phenomenal, you don't really grow in those environments. You receive, but you don't get a chance to connect with the rest of the body and to serve the body. And so we got a lot, have gotten a lot out of our small group. There's been a lot of openness. The very first night we ever met, everybody just kind of started opening up and pouring out their hearts and said, look, we've walked with the Lord a while, but we really want to connect with one another. And so that's been our prayer, that that will continue. And I pray that for all the small groups, that those who have been in a group and maybe have a desire to continue with it will make the commitment, because it's not easy. We all have, in our group at least, small children and families and a lot of distractions and trips and sicknesses and jobs that would take the time away. But the commitment to that small group is where that environment is provided, where we can really grow and connect with one each other and serve each other.
Thank you so much. And we have, I don't have numbers here in front of me, but I know with confidence that we have had more small groups in the last 40 days than we've ever had. People meeting together and sharing. 140 to 150 different small groups, and that's just amazing. And that's where you feel connected. That's where you see and share with other believers, and you're able to really see what God is doing on a wider scale. That's where you're going to feel connected to a large body like Wayside. Let's start over here.
My heart was beating any harder, man. I don't know what? Every time I get in front of people, I get in trouble. I've been talking, and no biting. And I was in a small group here, which I was also dragged in. And I've been saying, I'm going to say here, I guess the same thing everybody's been saying. I've been talking this poem for 45 years, telling people I believe in it, but I didn't even know what it really meant. But now I know what it means. And I learned it from a man that, where is he? Here he is. And that's this. I never have controlled my anger as well as I did this one night. I felt insulted, but then I got to looking at this man. This man doesn't insult anybody, and I'm not telling you who he is. And here's a poem that I've been talking, and really not even believing in it. But now I believe in this, and here it is. I've told it to hundreds of people, never knew what it meant. There's a destiny that makes us brothers. None goes his way alone. That which we do into the lives of others comes back unto our own. Author unknown.
Thank you so much.
I've really enjoyed this book because it answers questions that intellectuals and skeptics and atheists have, but it's also very down to earth. When you think about it, you know, this might be a good witnessing opportunity or for fulfilling your purpose of evangelism. Ask other people, what is their purpose for? They'll probably come up with a lot of temporary purposes, purposes that will only last a lifetime, but all of these purposes last for eternity. They're also for here and also for eternity, and you're not going to find that anywhere else. And this is something that people long for. Even our very skeptical intellectuals long for this, and a lot of them despair because they can't find it. So I encourage you to think about that when you're witnessing to other people.
Excellent. Thank you so much. You know, he makes a great point about the book, that it's being read by Christians and non-Christians alike. And what a great gift that might make for someone who, you know, may be new in the faith or maybe asking certain questions. This is a basic question that all men ask, that all people ask. And what a great thing what a great testimony to hand someone and have them read it.
I've been a Christian now for almost 64 years. And when I was 14, I just was longing to be saved, and I couldn't wait. And finally the Lord opened my heart and I was saved. And I often think of that in regard to other people. Do they want to be saved? Do I want them to be saved? And this has been a great challenge to me, that I need not only to be evangelical, but I need to be evangelistic. So I'm praying that the Lord will work in my heart and my life to be more evangelistic and to really love people and say, as remember he said, if we don't witness to people, are we saying, I don't care if you go to hell? So I want to be more evangelistic for the Lord.
Thank you so much. And I think it was said earlier about the four purposes. Four of the five purposes we fulfill in heaven and on earth. But evangelism must be done now. There is a sense of urgency that needs to be completed now?
One thing that I've learned from this 40 Days of Purpose is that you're just so wonderful to be together with a group of people that really want to open their hearts to God. The group that we're studying with, they've been so wonderful to my wife and I and the other group. There's just been, you know, such an overwhelming generosity between everyone to just to study God's Word. And something that I learned from it, because I've been doing evangelism for a number of years, and we used to go door to door, and it was just one thing, you know, you go up to people and knock on the door, and the first thing was, you know, wondering, oh man, are they gonna accept the Lord? Are they gonna reject it? And the thing that I felt was, you know, they're gonna reject me, and I didn't realize it wasn't me that they were rejecting; it was the Lord. And this has just given me the opportunity to go out there and witness with a greater, you know, sense of realism. I come from a Jewish background, and I speak to Jewish people all the time, and they're some of the hardest people to speak to. But I found that if you really open your heart and you let the Lord lead you, he's just gonna make paths open to make the words flow from your mouth and let them realize how wonderful and how nourishing it can be to learn from him. And something that we've learned from the group, and I want to express my love to them, is that they're always right beside you, helping you to learn. And in the, you know, the 6 weeks that we've been studying together, like the one gentleman was talking about the paraplegic, something I learned from that was these people were so willing to get the healing for this man and to express themselves to the Lord. They even pulled the roof apart to get there, you know, and this was just something overwhelming. You know, I thought about, wow, you know, just think how it was in those days. It was even harder in those days than it is today. And it's just given me such a blessing in my own life
because of circumstances that weren't connected. And I just, my hope and prayer is that we continue. I know our group has already talked about continuing on, and we're going to continue on because we need to reach everybody, all sectors of this church, and all, especially the people that have circumstances that it's not convenient for them to come to groups. And in our situation, we accommodated a situation, and I think it's awesome. And I think it's awesome as a church that we can do this. It's just been wonderful for a small group and for my family and my children. And it's affected us, like Steve and the rest of the staff here. And I just love you so much, and thank you for everything you've meant for all of us, my family.
Thank you so much. Appreciate that.
One of the things I want to say is thank you so much, Pastor Steve, and all the people that were responsible for bringing us the 40 Days of Purpose. I did learn a lot. One of the things I learned most was that there are a lot of people in our church. It's a very big church, but having the small groups brought us together and made it a smaller church. Now my prayer is that being part of the body of Christ, knowing what we are supposed to do, that we go out and make those small groups into bigger groups of friends and really get cohesive in this church and reach out to others. And Louis, I know what you meant about your heart. Mine is just pumping. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Let's have two more. Go ahead, Sheila.
I want to say that I have been especially blessed by 40 Days of Purpose. I've gone through a personal crisis over the past 40 days. And the very first opening night on the video, Rick Warren says, if you're about to leave your wife, don't. And that very next week, my husband left me. But praise God, he got into a 40 Days of Purpose group at another church. And chapters 22 through, I believe, 24, 25 really got his attention. But I want you to know, I had two small groups. I had Interface and I had One Hope Ministry. Those two groups held me up and kept me from falling to pieces. God held me up. The book strengthened me. And as a result of this book, many people have reached out to my husband and I. And the men in this church pursued him and pounded him. Two men in particular that would not let him get away with sin. And as a result, this past week, he's asked complete forgiveness, brokenheartedness on his face, and we'll go back to counseling, and God will continue to do his work and bring him home. And I just praise God for all of this. To God be the glory.
We definitely want to pray for her in just a moment, pray for her restoration with her husband. And I just appreciate the openness and the honesty of everyone sharing. And let's have one last. Let me go ahead and pray and I'll close. Heavenly Father, we want to just praise your name, see reconciliation. There are so many hurting people. There are so many people who need your touch. And to see the body, to see your body operate as it's supposed to connect with other people and to reach out. Father, it's just a celebration. It's just a joy to see that we are operating the way you have made us, the way you have designed us. Thank you so much for allowing us to see a repentance, a time of hope, especially in this marriage. We just pray that you would just bond them together. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's have one last person share.
All right, since I'm last, these are awful short mics. Everybody sit back and relax. I'm last. I get 45 minutes. Two quick comments. To those two gentlemen who got drugged to small groups, that happened to me about 20 years ago. But the neat thing about heel marks in the sidewalk leading up to that door is you know how to get there the next time. So those of you who started a small group during this 40 days, don't give it up. Don't give it up. It is one of the greatest things that can happen in your life. Second comment, this is very personal, but just in case any of you in here are in the same boat with me, come along and we'll row together. I went through the 40 days, great small group, Sunday school class. I'm not really sure I came up with a purpose yet. I don't know if any of you have that problem, but I still am kind of wondering just what the purpose is. But what I learned from that book is that you can't be a spectator. You can't sit back and just watch. You can't just sit back and listen. You can't just sit back and be a spectator. So thanks to Jay Phillips, accountability partner, last night I called Dorothy McLaughlin, asked her to help me get in as a teacher's assistant, not a teacher, but a teacher's assistant, in a five-year-old boy Sunday school class. I have a five-year-old grandson in North Carolina. I want to see some five-year-old kids so I can identify with what that grandson's doing. But don't be a spectator.
Well, it's been great, and I'm sure we could go on for many hours here this morning. Small groups. If you're not in one yet, sign up. And I know some credit's kind of been given to me this morning. I tell you, it's been the staff, and I'm not going to start mentioning names, but some of the people who have even stood this morning have been so instrumental. And we've had a couple of core people that have been involved. They don't want to be recognized this morning either, so we're going to honor that. But you've seen them at different times, and if you know who they are, just say, hey, thanks for all the effort, because there's been a lot of people putting in a whole lot more effort than I have. And I just want to say thanks to everybody that's been involved. One of the things we'd announced last week was that this week we were going to present our expansion plans to you. And we decided, after really thinking about this, we didn't want anything to take away from the 40 days. We wanted this to be a celebration. Next week and all through the month of December, this is going to be available to you. We want to add a section on the CE building, 7,000 square feet. We want to renovate the CE building. We want to put a new electronic sign out here now that the construction is winding down in front of the church, or winding up, however you want to say it, finishing. And then we want to purchase two of the houses over here that are owned by a couple in the church. And we believe that's doable, all of those things. And so you're going to have all that information next week. What we want you to do is pray about what part you will play with the resources that God has given to you to manage. We've got some really crowded conditions over there, those that are Sunday school teachers for our children, as well as just people looking for places to meet, small groups now, saying we'd like to meet at the church. We don't have a lot of rooms available. So there's so much to be done, and we're going to share that with you next week. But you be in prayer between now and the end of the year, how God would lead you to give towards that. Let's stand together and be dismissed in prayer. Father, it's been a little bit of taste of heaven here this morning to hear what you've done in the lives of people. And I thank you especially for Sheila and the way that you're working in her life, and the life of Claude, and we pray. For others here that may be in a similar situation or marriages that are just in great trouble, that you would bring healing and reconciliation. I pray that we'll be open and honest with one another, and even in our small groups, so that we can hold one another up. We thank you for what you have begun, and we believe Philippians 1:6 that we're confident that he who has begun a good work in us will perfect it and complete it right up to the day of Jesus Christ. So that is our prayer. We give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget, Thursday morning Thanksgiving service at 10 o'clock. It'll be a brief one. Love to have you here.